Good morning, everyone. Good to see you all again today. Thankful to still be here. God's grace is abounding. We're going to continue looking at the book of Revelation. Still going verse by verse. We're all the way to chapter 3 after almost a year, I think. Closing in on that. This is the most, it's the end. So we got to look at pretty much everything. So it's going to take a long time to get through every detail. I think is important. We can draw so much nuggets, gold nuggets out of it, I guess you could say. We are currently on chapter 3. We're going to look at the letter to the church in Sardis, at least this week yet. And we'll see if we are able to finish up and start Philadelphia next week. So I invite you to turn over to Revelation chapter 3, and we'll open in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. Every day, God, I'm so thankful for the life that we have in you, the sure foundation we have in Christ Jesus, knowing exactly who we are as a Christian according to what you say, not as the world, but joyfully giving honor and praise to what you've done through your Son, Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for your holy word. We can study and get to know you better, get to know your plan as you have revealed your wisdom unto us from beginning to end, this side of heaven, and giving us just enough of what is to come for eternity. Thank you, Lord, for the promise of paradise with you forever for all those that trust in you in sincerity. And may you guide us into the wisdom we ought to gain this morning, that we can continue to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and stand that much more boldly in the current day, bringing answers to those that are full of questions and giving them the gospel of your grace that they too might be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And it's all in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. All right, well, let's read through the letter to the church at Sardis. Once again, Revelation 3:1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." We've covered quite a bit of ground here already. One of the first things that should jump out in our minds is that there isn't really any commendation to this church. Before, in each of the letters, Jesus always said something about, of course, I know thy works, but I know your labor, your patience, I know you put up with these Jews that say they are Jews but are not, something like that. But to the church in Sardis, not so much. He says, I know you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. So spiritually speaking, they are in trouble. We looked at the similar warning to us, the body of Christ, today in 2 Timothy 3 and 4 about in the last days, perilous times shall come, men shall be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, etc., etc. So that, in other words, people that are even in churches or claim that they are Christians are going to be acting in an unchristian way or an unbelieving way. And this church in Sardis is essentially that, a church in name only, preaching false doctrine. Or perhaps they are saying something right, because he does say, I know your works, and be watchful and strengthen the things that remain which are ready to die. I have not found thy works perfect. So they were doing something right, and Jesus is telling them to hold on to that, strengthen that before it dies, and they're completely departed from sound doctrine or from acting the way that they should. We looked at Matthew 15 and chapter 23 as well, the idea of how they are honoring God with their lips, but not with their deeds. They are like whited sepulchers or gravestones that are dead on the inside, even if they look nice on the outside. So their walk did not match their talk, but they had something going on, and that's what Jesus is calling out. He's calling them to step up from that. They stay true to the good, the rightful works before he comes upon them, in fact. In verse 3, he says, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast and repent." So we ask the question, what had they received? What had they heard? And essentially, it's the gospel of the kingdom. As we got to remember the timeline here, we, the body of Christ, are already raptured away into heaven, enjoying paradise. And now God is going to finish his dealings with the nation of Israel that he had promised. So this time of Jacob's trouble is upon them. And what have they received and heard? Well, it's that gospel, that their kingdom is coming at the end of the 7 years. They're going to rule and reign as the kingdom of priests with Jesus in Jerusalem on the throne of David. So they had those things to look forward to. And he's saying also to hold fast and repent. So they are, okay, I'm just identifying them here, but they are Israel. God is dealing with Israel. So they are his chosen nation. They are to act as the light of the world, as the salt of the earth. They're supposed to be that city on the hill. They're supposed to have those good works shine before men that all might see them. I can never remember that verse, Matthew 5. But they're supposed to do the right things and show the world who they are as sincere believers or God's chosen nation. Hey, but the church at Sardis wasn't doing that, and Jesus was telling them, if you will not watch, there in verse 3, I will come on thee as a thief, thou shalt not know what hour I'll come upon thee. So if they're not paying attention, they won't recognize the signs of the times. I'll go ahead and use those words. They won't know when he's coming. Although God has told them at least the exact year and given them plenty of signs to look for. And when you see these things, looketh up, for your redemption draweth nigh, right? So they know what's coming. Those that are following and doing what was right according to God. Let's see, what else? I did make mention of 1 Peter 2 and Luke 19, that if they didn't pay attention or study God's word or stand upon the sound doctrine of God's word, is that they will miss the day of visitation. Hey, God uses those words in those passages I just mentioned. 2 Peter 3 also mentioning Jesus coming as a thief. So they needed to watch, to be ready. They needed to have a sober mind to continue in the righteous works, because faith without works is dead. And that's the marching orders for them. But despite their behavior, there still were some, or the word here is a few, names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. And I wanted to spend a little bit more time looking at the defiling of the garments, and then we'll get back into the Book of Life study after that. I think that about catches us up from the last couple of weeks. Are there any lingering thoughts, questions about Sardis so far? Okay, then. I'm happy to move on. All right, turn with me to James chapter 1. And all these passages are going to, spoiler alert, emphasize works. I know today in the body of Christ, we like to point out similarities, but also contrast. We don't have to do the works. We really ought to. It's expected of the saint to live in a certain way, but we don't have to. We're already in Christ. We have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies, and nothing can ever take that away. So we have a present-day salvation you probably have heard, and it doesn't get any better than that, to be honest. But after we're raptured away, now the focus is on Israel, who had the covenants, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the New One, and they are, I don't want to say that, they're to be doing what Israel's supposed to be doing. what God had defined for them, doing the righteous works as well as having faith. Okay, James 1, verse 16. I'll try not to do a ton here, but it says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Just to contrast that to verse 8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Back to verse 18, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." Now, when you read the book of James, who is the us here? Or who is he writing to? Israel, absolutely. Verse 1 of chapter 1 says, "To the 12 tribes scattered abroad." Hey, these are the true Israelites, the ones that have the faith and with joy do the good works. Okay, and I use those terms because, again, body of Christ is raptured away, just to help us understand the chronology. Where was I? Verse 18, "So of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, okay, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain, empty. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." He's trying to emphasize some words there, because we're looking in the church of Sardis when he says they have not defiled their garments. And when we look here in James 1, speaking of doing all of these works, how in verse 21 it says, "Lay apart all filthiness." Get rid of all those ugly, dirty works that we've been doing. And down in verse 27, "Pure religion and undefiled before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted." All right, so he put off all that filthiness, get rid of the double-mindedness, not to serve God and mammon, as Jesus would say, but to be focused and to do that which is right. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll just start in verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, 1 says, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overflow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not reeling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. And I could go on from here. But you see all of the verbiage that talks of these works being, what is it, these unrighteous works being the things that cause the spots or the blemishes. And contrasting that to those in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. One more. If you turn with me to Jude, it's only one chapter, but Jude verse 5 is going to say something similar. Jude 5 says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. I guess I could keep going here. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And if you jump down to verse 23, where it says, And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Again, the whole point of coming to all these passages is to show that what James is saying, faith without works is dead. That's the problem Sardis was having. They needed to do the right works. All the works apparently that they were doing were following after the gainsaying of Korah or the doctrine of Balaam. They're doing it for filthy lucre's sake. It's a lot to digest. Anyone want to comment on any of that? Yeah, we seem to be living it again. So we can bring that around for a lesson to be learned today, right? I don't want to ask that question. But there are many churches in the world today that are not doing what is right according to God's word. And we could say the same thing about them. Spots are they, blemishes, right? And the believers in Christ Jesus are expected to do and act, they're expected to act in a certain way and to do certain things and to not do other things. Right? We should be separate from the world. in the moment that we have trusted the grace of God through Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, paid for our sins, in that very moment, God gives us a new identity, and we are saints. And that means to be holy, to be set apart. So we shouldn't be like the rest of the world. We shouldn't live in the lusts of the flesh, because the lusts of the flesh are all those things that we just read about that cause those spots, blemishes. And you think about what kind of witness can we leave, or will people listen to us if we act like the world and say, let's not act like the world. Right? No one's going to go for that. I saw a hand. Yeah.
In verse 4 of chapter 3 of Revelation, a perfect thing we have to really be mindful of, that in those churches of corruption, there are people who are truly saved Christians. And yeah. It's been my observation that that's the case. I've visited them looking for a church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's clear in this as well.
Yeah, that's an excellent point. I believe that too. In the majority of churches, I guess I can't probably say all of them, even if they're nearly spiritually dead like Sardis is, there are likely, and like in Sardis, a few that do sincerely trust in God. I had the privilege once of preaching in what I thought was a pretty spiritually dead church, but the opportunity was there, and so I was excited for it, shared the gospel with them, and afterward the tradition at that church was that the pastor would stand at, like, say, over in this side, and everyone would kind of file past him and say their comments or say hello or whatever, and then leave. But what I experienced that day is so many people saying, I never knew that before. This is awesome. And it's not me. I just, even in that moment, it's like, well, praise the Lord. It's his word. It's his work. And so it was pretty amazing that at least some, I can't say a lot, but some did that, and others just walked past because they didn't care. I mean, they're just there mostly for the social club aspect of it, like we know goes on in the world. But there are a few names, even in places like that. Any denominational church that's out there, can't say that, but despite their doctrine, will still say something correct out of the Bible, and people can be saved understanding the gospel of God's grace through that. So yes, very good point. Then verse 5, it says, he that overcometh, back in Revelation 3. So all of these to contrast about those that have not defiled their garments. So many in Sardis have defiled their garments by the works of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, rather than walking in pure religion, like James mentions. So what do they need to overcome? They needed to overcome that spiritual deadness. They needed to trust God in sincerity. And to them, that means Jesus is coming at the end of the 7 years, and they have to endure to the end, just like it says there in verse 4, they shall walk with me in white. So they don't have it yet. They got to wait for it. But that first resurrection God talks about at the end of the 7 year tribulation period, it's coming, and they will get it. Those that are sincere in their faith. Last thing to mention, I know last week we looked at Leviticus 13, which talks about leprosy in the garment, and you probably remember all the warp and woof talk, which is just the weaving of the yarns or whatever. I'm totally not familiar with that other than looking up what is the warp, on Google. So whatever that says is what I'm going on. But despite all of that, the point of looking at that garment, it was defiled. It was declared unclean. And if it was unclean, do you remember what they did with it? Threw in the fire. And I think that's a great symbol for what is going on here and exactly what's going to happen, because there's a day that Jesus is going to separate the sheep from the goats. Like, what animals were they? He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And he's going to allow true Israel to walk into that rest, according to what the writer of Hebrews said. And the others, we know the great white throne judgment is coming for all the rest. And that does lead to the lake of fire. So the consequences are significant. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, right? So then, that brings us back to the book of life. Let's see if we can do this justice now this morning. And verse 5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Okay. So the main point before we get into what is the book of life and where is it kept or any sort of stuff like that is to understand that this is in contrast to those that have defiled garments. We know the punchline is they will enjoy eternity in paradise. Okay, so that's the main point. But then to look at all these verses to understand more of the book of life, we looked last week at Psalm 69, and that is one of those messianic psalms, those that were surrounding Jesus and his crucifixion, in other words. And I guess I'll go there anyway, just to get that last verse. I think it's Psalm 69:28 that says something along the lines of, let them be blotted out of the book of life. So I'll get that verse in its truth, just a moment. Psalm 69:28, yes, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Okay, and that's talking about all of these workers of iniquity, those that despised Jesus Christ here. We know that these are unbelievers, ones that reject God. They don't believe in him at all. And the writer, well, David, I suppose, here, the Holy Spirit, in other words, is saying, let them be blotted out of the book of the living. And what every time I look at that verse and the one in Revelation 3:5, where it says, I will not blot out his name out of the book of the living. So these two verses, you got these guys that are not doing the right works in Sardis, but if they were to repent and hold fast and do those things that Jesus is telling them and overcome the problem at that church, then they will walk in white raiment and their names will not be blotted out. But on the current path they're on, yes, their names will be blotted out. Okay? But we look at Psalm 69, all these workers of iniquity, their names will be blotted out of the book of the living. So what conclusions can we draw from this? We hinted at it last time, is that it seems to me, in other words, and we can debate this, right? Is that everyone that has breath, has life, is in the book of life. But those that work iniquity, those that reject God and do not ever trust him in sincerity, their names are blotted out. Does that make sense? So all these, well, I just said that. God knows, my memory just doesn't work. 2 Peter 2, God knows how to deliver the just from judgment, something like that, and how to deliver the unjust to judgment. That was a paraphrase, I think, of 2 Peter 2 that we just read this morning. Several verses in our Bibles, there are many to go over, say that God is going to render to every man according to their works, right? Psalm 62:12, Proverbs 24:12, but let's take a look at Romans chapter 2. And I don't want there to be any confusion. We can't do any works to get us into heaven or into paradise. Jesus did the finished work. We trust his work, and we get all the blessings like God says. But there's an expectation afterward how we ought to behave. And there is going to be a judgment on the works done in the flesh. And Scripture does talk about that as well. So we're in Romans chapter 2. Let's start in verse 5:1-5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. The measuring stick is Paul's gospel. Why? Because that fills up full the word of God. So God will render to every man according to their works. And I wasn't going to spend a lot of time going through the rest of that. But what it does show is that God's will is, just like he says, that all men are saved and all come unto the knowledge of the truth. God gives everyone an equal opportunity to make the right choice and not choose death. And God also doesn't force it. He's just laying it out there, and we have the free will choice to do whatever we're going to do with Jesus Christ and his work, and God will judge perfectly, justly, righteously. Okay, so far, any comments?
Beautiful.
Okay.
I've been thinking exactly that concept of the Gentile without the law, and so to see that.
Yeah. Yep. So there's always a righteous standard. God revealed it to the world through his law, but even before that, they knew right and wrong. Right. Okay. Let's look at each verse containing the term, the exact term, Book of Life. What's fascinating about that? It's only in Revelation. Revelation 3:5, we just read. Turn to Revelation 13. Again, this is the exact words. We're going to look at a couple other passages that say something about writing the names in heaven or being written somewhere, okay? So we'll look at that in a minute, but right now, just the verses that contain Book of Life. Revelation 13. Almost want to read the whole thing. Verse 1, it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power, and his seat in great authority. We'll go over many more details later. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and so on. Just go down to verse 8. It says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Okay, so that's the unbelievers, those that reject him, those that worship the beast, are not in the book of life. Now, if you turn to Revelation 17, we'll just do verse 8, hitting some highlights here. Revelation 17:8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Again, the punchline, these are unbelievers, those that reject God. Their names are not in the book of life. Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11. This is the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20:11, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Remember, that measuring stick is the full Bible, in other words. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged according, or every man according to their works. And death and hell, the place of the dead, Hades, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, so just to throw something into this, It says, in Romans, it says that the Gentiles are judged by how well they do. I mean, they don't have the law, but they kind of follow the law as far as doing works. But then we go to Ephesians and Corinthians, and it says we are sealed. So then does that mean the Gentiles then that believe, then they are the ones that are sealed and would not ever be removed from the Book of Life if everyone is put into the Book of Life, Jews and Gentiles? You see what I'm saying?
Let me process it a moment.
Can we fall out of the Book of Life?
Can we fall out of the Book of Life? Well, we cannot lose our salvation. And that's something we're studying in the message series, getting to know our identity in Christ Jesus. Now that the work has been finished on the cross, we know that those that sincerely trust that Jesus paid for their sin with their blood cannot lose it. So our names are in the Book of Life, forever there, and we're going to be in paradise no matter what we do, right? Before all of that happened, and this is where I got to try and be careful. So what God had revealed to them, because remember Ephesians 1 also shows that God predestinated that any sincere believer would be positionally in Christ. That was God's plan predetermined before creating anything, was that everyone that trusted in him would be in Christ. Okay? So those that believed even before the cross, before Jesus was even there, like Job said too, he spoke of eternity and say, in my flesh I will see God. So eternity was always in focus. Now when we read in Romans 2 about the Gentiles and doing right or wrong, they know in their own minds whether it's right or wrong. Their conscience bears witness that there is a morality standard, and that there is a right and a wrong. Now, God. I think back to the Garden of Eden, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We know what's right, we know what's wrong. We know what's good, we know what's evil. And then how are we going to behave ourselves? And so I think that's what Romans 2 is talking about. And right before all that, it talks about a single work. Those that continue in well-doing or something like that, it's a single good work. And I would think that's trusting in his work, but those that do sincerely trust in him should focus on the eternal and not on the earthly. So our desire should be to continue in that well-doing and live it out. Let Christ live through us, work mightily through us, like Paul says about himself, and show the world that righteous standard, or that we have God's righteousness, not by our works at all, but by his work.
It's interesting.
So, yeah.
Chapter Romans 2, 14, how Paul...
Go back there.
Well, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. It's interesting because you've got the law, you've got Gentiles behaving by conscience, but it interweaves that relationship when they do things of the law even though they don't have a law. Mm-hmm. The law still is in effect kind of a standard to them.
Yeah, right. Yeah, even though the Gentiles were not part of that covenant, that law covenant with Israel, they still could act according to that law or against it, and they knew what was right or wrong consciously.
Right.
Yeah, we knew that was wrong. Like, you even go back to Lamech, the descendant of Cain. Right? He knew what Cain did was wrong when he murdered someone, but he was boastful about it. It's like, well, now, Cain was, what did he say, forgiven seven times, and vengeance was taken upon that person seven times, and let it be on Lamech 77 times, or something like that. Yeah, so it just takes God's word out of context, but he knew it was wrong, right? I did something to my hurt, I think is what he says. So they knew it was wrong even before any law was on the scene. So, yeah, then they are a law to themselves. It shows to themselves what's right and wrong. Verse 15 there says that show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness. But then, you know, they got to make choices. They either make excuses, right, which we hear that all the time, the blame game, right, or accusing one another. Well, you did that, you know, or what, you know. We could come up with all sorts of scenarios about that. But still, that doesn't matter because all the secrets of men are going to be judged according to the gospel of the grace of God revealed to Paul. Yeah, go ahead.
It's interesting that for the most part, everything is focused more on the works and the deeds of the people so far in the churches that we've looked at.
Yep.
And it's like that's their focus rather than their faith and walk with Christ. I mean, you know, the people in these churches, that Christ isn't really their primary focus. Their faith is not their primary focus, which is what sort of you're being told, that they're, I'm not sure.
Yeah, yeah, I think you're observing, rightfully so, that there is a heavy emphasis on the works in all the letters to the churches. Every single one starts off, I know thy works, I know thy works. All right, so yeah, works are a big deal. And remember, Israel is under a covenant relationship with God. The works were required. And even to this day, Israel doesn't do the right works, by and large, I guess we could say, as an entire nation. All Israel's not saved. There's only going to be a remnant even within Israel that trust in God sincerely until, you know, they go into the kingdom. Then all Israel shall be saved. But they need to act like they were told to. They're God's firstborn out of Egypt. They're going to be born again out of this tribulation period. There's going to be another, I can't say that. I don't know if I can even use the word new Israel, but they're going to be born again out of this tribulation period where that nation is there again in its glory, in actual glory. And I lost my train of thought, so hold on. Okay, so there's heavy emphasis on the works, and that was their relationship, is their relationship with God. Now, we in the body of Christ, no works have ever been required of us Gentiles. All right, so we went through Acts and understood that at time past, we'll highly likely talk about this in the message time today, Ephesians chapter 2. At time past, we Gentiles were separate from all that. We didn't have the law covenant. We didn't even have the new covenant. We had nothing, right? No blessings, nothing, separate from Israel, separate from God. Those that, you know, just were rejecting God outright. But now, through the revealed work of Jesus Christ on the cross given to Paul, now we, despite not having any of those covenants or any of those things, blessings, words of God through Israel, despite all that, we have everything now in Christ Jesus. Because God brought Jew and Gentile together into one body, and we need not keep the works as they did. Kind of struggling to come up with, yeah, go ahead.
The emphasis is God's work in us and through us. It's not us. And it seems like there's an emphasis in Revelation, for sure, it's all them. But it's still God in them, as it is in us, more so in us, because it's complete.
Yeah, that's a way better way of putting it than I was getting at. So, yes, it's God working through each one of us. Now, second, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says how the word of God works mightily in them which believe. And we even looked at that in James, receive the word. Right, let it fill you, receive God's word. And if we think about it, like, humans are so wishy-washy. We don't know everything. We are infirm in God's eyes, but God does give us strength. I could make a whole bunch of jokes. I'm going to refrain for the sake of time. So right here in the great white throne judgment, whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. There is just two more verses. Let's get through these. I guess we'll spend another week on Sardis. Chapter 21, verse 10, just to get context here, says, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven. Yeah, that's the idea. Jumping down to verse 27, it says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The only ones going into New Jerusalem are those in the Book of Life. Last one, chapter 22, verse 19. It says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the Book of Life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Okay, so just that concludes every verse that contains the exact phrase of Book of Life. I guess we'll look at more of the details next week, because there are verses mentioning the recording of names and written in heaven, stuff like that, and blotting out. So those are things that we'll take a look at to get the details on that. But excellent discussion. Yeah, go ahead, one more comment.
I think it's sort of interesting when you take the book of Revelation and look at the message there and how it's presented, and you compare it to the message from Paul to the Christians, how different those two messages are. It sort of stands, that alone tells you that Revelation, Christians have no place in Revelation.
Yeah, believers in the gospel today, right. Yes, has no place. In, you're right. That's a good observation.
It's very clear. It was never meant for Christians.
Yeah, the language is significantly different. That's a good point.
And it's remarkable. I think of pastors who don't have a dispensational context, a Pauline context, and it's remarkable seeing how theologies are morphed and not very comfortable. Because they never reconcile that there are different things happening on, different motivations. God's plan for one people is different than for another. And you listen to some of that message and read their doctrinal statements. And this revelation in comparison to Pauline scripture is, of course, remarkably different.
Yeah. Yeah, excellent points. The difference of language and how Hebrews through Revelation is quite different from Romans through Philemon. And to understand the dispensational context or understand God's timeline, I think is how it breaks down. So we get to look forward to getting caught up, hopefully before the hurricane, yeah.
There's that change in program too, you know, for the Christian when Paul came on the scene. And the only way a Jew could be saved today, honestly, is through Pauline theology.
Mm-hmm.
He can't become saved through Judaism. I mean, for one thing, his temple's gone, so he can't complete the law.
Right.
And as I look at it, and when we are taken out of here at the rapture, the only way a Gentile would be able to be saved after that point is to go through Judaism.
Yep, back through Israel.
So, you know, it's the program that we're in today or the program that's coming, but the two don't mix.
But is it Messianic Judaism or is it Judaism of the law itself?
So now we're getting into a really important point, which I should just end it, but I don't want to. Remember that there is going to be a temple built in this tribulation period, and just like time passed, Israel is going to seek their own righteousness of their works and not of faith, just like Romans 9 says, they sought it not by faith. So there's going to be apostate Israel doing works of law in the temple. That stumbling block will be there available again, and it seems... Okay, I'm not going to go there. But if we're saying Messianic Judaism, what they need to do is trust that their Lord and Savior, their Messiah, is coming at the end of that period to establish their kingdom as where they will reign with him as priests. And that's, I think, as concise as I can get, because that's really fun stuff to talk about. But we'll get there.
Well, we look at in Revelation, who's speaking to the churches of Sardis, etc. It's Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yep.
And so there can't be but Christ in their salvation.
Yes, and they absolutely need to trust and have the right faith. The just shall live by faith. Okay, for the sake of time, let's close in prayer. Lord in heaven, thank you for this day. How I wish we could just stop time for like 3 hours and keep going. But I'm thankful, God, for your word. I'm thankful for your spirit and for all those blessings we have in Christ Jesus today. With all these things we're studying about the book of life, but also about life as it is in the tribulation period, let all of that motivate us to share the gospel of your grace now, to make the most of every day, not miss an opportunity, and as your word says, to redeem the time, for these days are evil. Let all honor and glory be yours, Father. In Christ's name, amen.